Starting a series from the book of Revelation. I'm not going to just preach through it word by word, but we will tackle all the main themes of it. The theme today is that you are part of something big. You're part of something big. 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks that all Scripture is given to us. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. One of the first churches I interviewed for, they asked me about my beliefs and, of course, about what I preached. And I said, well, I believe in preaching the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul mentioned that in Acts chapter 20. And then this verse, all Scripture is God-breathed. So, yeah, I believe it all. Well, that wasn't quite true. I believed it all. I believe 65 of the 66 books should be preached. But I wasn't too sure about 66, about the book of Revelation. Revelation is a tough thing to tackle. And I'll give you a few reasons why here in a minute, why it is so difficult. I want to call your attention, though, to the very first verse or two of Revelation. It sets the tone for it, shows us how important it is. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given by God, and John, the beloved apostle, who lived and be nearly 100 years old, is the guy who got to write it down. He got to pen these words. And these words were directed to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. It's on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. I don't know if you can picture this in your mind, but if you pictured the west coast of the United States, California, you pick a series of cities like San Francisco and Sacramento and Fresno and just, you know, a bunch of cities. It's kind of like that. These cities are in that same general area, only on the west coast of what is today modern-day Turkey. It's referred to often as Asia Minor. So, again, it's the revelation. It's, if somebody says revelations, that's not correct. It's not revelations, it's revelation. It is singular. And it comes from Jesus, and God gave it to him to show his servants what must take place. In other words, it's a prophetic thing. It's something that's not happened, but it's going to happen. And John had this special angel come to him, and he laid all of this out, and there were visions, and it was quite a thing. If you go back to the first century in which this was written, and again, John lived to be nearly 100 years old. If you go back to that first century, you see that these people had a difficult time. To be a Christian toward the end of the first century was no picnic. It was a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Domitian was the emperor of Rome, and he was a brutal, ruthless dictator. And these letters that John penned, coming from Christ, from God, to the seven churches, are encouraging them, challenging them, to be sure, but also encouraging them to put up with this time of difficulty. Domitian was so wicked, brutal, he murdered 20 of his own senators. He murdered 3 of his own family members, if you can imagine such a thing. And if you were a Christian, again, you were in big trouble. You were on a hit list. Something kind of like our FBI was out looking for everyone who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so, if you're familiar at all with Rome, you know there are catacombs in Rome. And those early Christians went down underneath. They went into caves. They dug caves. They worshiped. They lived underneath the ground. You can go visit them today. I've been down in them myself. There's another group of catacombs out in the central part of what is today modern-day Turkey. I've been down in those as well. These people lived down there. They were hiding. They were fearful for their very lives. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine the difficulties that they had as Christians. Sometimes we think, well, if we get a flat tire, we can't find a parking place. Boy, we're being persecuted. We don't know anything about persecution. The persecuted church is a fact. It's going on in the world today, and it was going on at the end of the first century. I'm sure a lot of those people had a lot of questions. The USS Squalus was a submarine back in the late 30s, and off the coast of New Hampshire, one of the valves malfunctioned, and water started gushing in the back of that submarine, the rear compartments of that submarine. And 26 sailors on that ship drowned. I mean, this was a terrible thing. But there were 33 sailors in the front end of the Squalus, and they could tap out. They could be heard from a ship up above, and they tapped out on the hull of that ship, I assume, with a piece of iron or hammer or something. They tapped out the words, "Is there any hope at all? Is there any hope at all?" Of course, those 26 who drowned, there was no hope for them. But there was a man named Mombus who had invented a diving bell that could attach to the escape hatch of a submarine. It had never been used before. But within 39 hours after the ship sank, it sank clear to the bottom of the ocean floor. It was down 243 feet deep. The water was very, very cold. They were running out of oxygen. And so they probably thought there isn't any hope at all. But it turns out there was. Seven different times this diving bell went down and rescued sailors on this ship. And they were all saved, the 33 that were in the front compartment of that ship. Is there any hope at all? That's what I'm sure a lot of the first century Christians were asking, because of the difficulties, because of the persecutions that were going on. So we need to stop and think about what it would be like to be a Christian in the first century. And then we see Revelation unfolding in the light of those first century problems. It was a dangerous time to be a Christian, and they were struggling for hope. People stay away from the book of Revelation because it's kind of like staying away from a haunted house. I read one commentator, and he said, you know, just picture a street, and you're walking down the street, and compare that street to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's bright and cheerful and very nice. And then as you get into the letters, it dims a little bit, it gets a little bit dark. But the end of the street is a haunted house. And that's the book of Revelation. And people want to stay out of the book of Revelation. It's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to go. And we like to stay away from it. So when we stop and think about this, there are several reasons why we stay away from the book. First of all, it's just flat hard to understand. It's not easy to understand. It's difficult to say this is that all the time. It's difficult to say this is the right theory. This is the right millennial approach. This is the symbol of this is this. I mean, you may be right, but you don't know, and we won't know until this life is over. Again, you know, it's a prophecy. It's just hard to understand. Martin Luther said, I love this, I never met Martin Luther. I think Dick Dietrich maybe did one time, but 575 years ago. But Martin Luther said one time, the book of Revelation ought to be kicked out of the Bible. Can you believe that? He said it. He said the book of Revelation ought to just be kicked out of the Bible. It's hard to understand. And then Revelation isn't a very happy book. It's a scary book until you get to the very end where it talks about heaven. But it's a scary book. I mean, it's got a beast with 10 horns and a red dragon with 7 heads and claws that are made of brass. It's kind of a scary thing. And then tribulation, 7 years of tribulation that comes upon the earth before the second coming of Jesus. The good news is the church will be caught up and will not go through the tribulation. You better make sure you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you are part of Christ, His body. Christ is in you. You are in Him. You know, just going to church didn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. I mean, you have to be in Christ. You have to invite Him into your heart. You need to obey Him. You have to be in. But the church won't go through the tribulation. We'll talk about that quite a bit more. It's not a very happy book. As a young preacher, I stayed away from it. I just stayed away. And then, of course, Revelation has been abused. I mean, it's been kicked all over the place. Back in 1988, there was a guy named Edgar Wisenhunt. Some of you may remember this, but he predicted that the world would come to an end in September of 1988. In fact, he had 88 reasons why the world would come to an end in September of 88. You know, the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour, but he thought, well, maybe we can know the month and the year, and that's what he predicted. He predicted mid-September of 1988 the world would come to an end. Well, he was wrong. In fact, I think if anybody makes a prediction, God says, hey, that's close, but I'm moving it. I'm not going to let that guy be right. One of the craziest things I heard years and years ago, talking about the restoration of Israel, and God is going to restore Israel. God's people are still the Jewish people, and those who are anti-Semitic, those who are persecuting Him, are going to pay a price. But there was a deal going around for a while that said that building blocks for the new temple, a new temple will be built in Jerusalem, building blocks for the new temple were being stored in the basements of Kmart's. Well, that's silly. Everybody knows they're going to be in Walmart basements. I mean, I'm kidding. You know, people have these crazy ideas. I mean, this book has been abused. You think of cults. You think of David Koresh and what was the guy from Indianapolis, Jim Jones, and different ones that have come up with all kinds of things. And many of them use parts of Revelation to establish their prophecies and to say, hey, I've got the answer here. We talked about false teachers this morning in our Bible study, and there are a lot of false teachers. And when somebody starts saying, well, this is that, and this is that, and here's the date, and here's the way it's all going to unfold, be cautious. It's got to agree with the rest of the Bible to be sure. So, Revelation, it's hard to understand. It's not a very happy book, and it's been abused. And for many ministers, it's job security. I thought that when I was a young preacher. I thought, why create problems? Why open this thing up for discussion or arguments? I just say no. Just stay away. Yet again, as I read right at the beginning, all Scripture is God-breathed, and we need to read Revelation. We need to study the book of Revelation. And then I would say this, it's not as difficult as you think. It's not as difficult as you think. Revelation tells how the story of God's people ends. It tells the story of how God's people ends. And there are three keys to understanding the book of Revelation. And again, you cannot say exactly this is that and that is this. But you can understand the overall picture, the overall outline. Certainly you get to the finality of it all and you are encouraged and blessed and lifted up. And when you study it, when you figure it out, when you read it, you're going to be praising the Lord. You're going to be thanking Him for what He's done for you. And that's a good thing. So there are three keys. The first one is literary style. Literary style. Well, the style is apocalyptic. That means revealing. It means future. It means a future that has been hidden but is going to be revealed. It's apocalyptic. Apocalyptic means revealed. It means the end times are being told. there's other places in the scriptures that are also apocalyptic. Three in particular, clear back in the Old Testament, Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel all have some prophetic scriptures, some apocalyptic scriptures. Apocalyptic, again, means the end times, things that we don't know and you may not understand perfectly. You may not, even when you hear it, even when you read it, even when you think you're going through it, you may not know it exactly. You may not be able to prove it. So apocalyptic means unveiling, a vision of another time and of another place. Most of us are familiar with movies like Star Wars, the Star Wars trilogy. That came along at a pretty good time in our country. There was a oil crisis. There were all kinds of problems going on in our country and even around the world. And it's kind of an interesting analogy to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is really about a war. The outnumbered good guys, like was true in Star Wars, against the evil empire, the much stronger evil empire. Former President Reagan called out the Soviet Union by saying it was an evil empire. Of course, he got lots of flack over that. But he was right. It is an evil empire. And when you look at what's going on in the world today, they're still acting up, acting out. They're still doing everything they can to jam our computer systems, to invading the Ukraine. They are an evil empire. Well, you kind of see that in Star Wars. Well, if you applied that just a little bit to the whole book of Revelation, you kind of see that. You see there is a war going on. There is a battle going on for the souls of men. And there is an evil empire. Satan and his forces are getting stronger every day. Christians are shrinking in number, but we know that there is an ultimate victory that we have in Christ. And as this book unfolds, and it's an exciting book, just keep that in mind. This is a prophetic book. The style of it is actually very much prophetic. And the second thing is you got to figure out some symbols. And there are lots of symbols. There's poetry, there's metaphors, there are first century connections. If you try to interpret Revelation in the light of things going on today, you can't do it. You have to interpret it in terms of first century things that were going on back then. Again, the Christians being persecuted. When it talks about these armies coming, the Parthians had long flowing hair. And it's kind of described like, some people read that today about these steel and these machines that are moving, and they think, that's like an Apache helicopter. No, that's a 19th or 20th or 21st century symbol. But the first century symbols were different than that. They were talking about the Parthians who were coming, and they had long flowing hair, and you have to work on those symbols just a little bit. In fact, quite a bit. There are metaphors. There are first century connections that we have to understand. I've got a good example of that. I was reading this little devotional book by Matt Proctor, who's president of Ozark Christian College, listen to what he says. In Revelation, the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, suburb of Chicago, they printed this. The bull, which once ruled the earth for 72 months, has suffered a mighty fall. For at the end of 72 months, the great right horn of the bull, whose number is 20 and 3, let the reader understand, departed, and so did the great left horn of the bull. And then the third horn of the bull, which was pierced in many places and dressed like a woman, likewise departed. Then all the beasts of the earth, the hornets and the timber wolves, came and devoured the flesh of the bull, and the glory of the mighty bull was laid low. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the Chicago Bulls, the basketball team. That's exactly what he's talking about. But you see the symbolism? You know, we don't hardly understand that. It goes clear back to 1999. And Then a footnote in this says, for those of you who don't follow sports or just slept through the 90s, let me briefly explain. After the great Michael Jordan, jersey number 23, retired from the NBA champion Chicago Bulls, the team's two other key players, Scottie Pippen and the heavily pierced cross-dressing Dennis Rodman, also left. The once great Bulls were suddenly getting beaten by mediocre teams like the Charlotte Hornets and the Minnesota Timberwolves. And you see, if you try to associate something that's going on in 1990, if we even read that, we might not get it. Well, that's part of the way Revelation is, and that's part of the reason that it's very difficult to understand. But that doesn't mean that we can't profit from it. And then finally, there is structure. And let me give you just a quick outline, and I'll put this in the bulletin. Chapter 1 through 3, Jesus counsels the church. He lifts up Christ, and then he writes letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Chapters 4 and 5, this is all about Jesus. Jesus controls the universe. He controls the universe. In chapters 6 through 11, he condemns the earth. The earth's going to be going through a time of tribulation, and again, the church won't be there. The church will be caught up. And then in chapters 12 through 20, Jesus is going to conquer Satan. Jesus is going to catch him and conquer him. And verses 20 and 21, Jesus will consummate his long anointed waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb. So you have to think about that. Now, the most difficult part of all this, and we'll touch on it a little bit later, the most difficult part of the book of Revelation are those center chapters. And there is what scholars call progressive parallelism. I'm not smart enough to make that stuff up, but progressive parallelism. That means that the same thing happens over and over again, but just in a little bit different ways. Let me give you a perfect example of that. You ever see the movie Groundhog Day? Same thing happens every day, just a little bit different. There was a movie called Vantage Point several years ago. Dennis Quaid was the star of the show. He was a Secret Service agent, and the president had been assassinated. Sounds kind of up to date, doesn't it? The president had been assassinated. And he kept going over this, his vision. He went over this seven different times. And each time he saw something a little bit different. Each time he learned something a little bit different. Well, that's true. There are seven sevens that are repeated over and over again. And it's about the tribulation that's going to take place on the earth. There were seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, and seven seals that were open. And each one of these, scholars believe, are about the same thing. They're about the time of tribulation on the earth. And they're just a little bit different. And, it says a third of the ocean will burn up. A third of the stars will fall. Well, in a different one, it tells about something else. But scholars think it's all going to happen at the same time. In other words, this progressive parallelism. And we'll get to that. We'll study that just a little bit. So the structure of it is interesting and so simple. Things are bad. Things are going to get worse. And we win. That's what Revelation really teaches us. Things are bad. Things are going to get worse. We're going to go through, the earth is going to get a lot worse. We're going to go through this tribulation, and it's going to be bad. Church will be caught up. I believe halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 years into the 7 years, that the Jews, God's chosen people, were going to be given another opportunity to obey the gospel and to be saved. and it talks about the number 144,000, symbolic of 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, we'll dwell on that just a little bit more. But things are bad, and this was certainly true for the first century Christians. And when we read, and we'll study through these churches here in a few weeks, when we study through these churches, you'll see that many of them were undergoing great persecution. Many of them were suffering. It was hard, hard to be a Christian. And yet, ultimately, it's going to be harder not to be a Christian. So we need to trust Him. Now, there's a blessing at the end of all of this, a promised blessing to all who read, who hear it, and who take it to heart, Revelation 1:3. And it's the only book in the Bible that says you're going to be blessed. How many want to be blessed? Read Revelation. Study Revelation. We'll go through it. I apologize. You're not supposed to do this, but I apologize because I just felt I needed to do some introduction here today, but we'll really get into the text next week. We're going to talk next week about Jesus. We're going to talk about His glory, and I hope you come and bring somebody with you, because I think when we see the exalted Christ, we're going to want to worship Him and serve Him and live for Him, no matter what the price that we must pay. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this brief time of just beginning to look at this amazing book. Again, I'm reminded of those words, all Scripture is given to us for our good, and that we need to preach, we need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Thank you, Father, for the attentive congregation here this morning. I pray people will read their Bibles and read this book and study this book. There are things that we will not understand until you return. But we do know that we have read the final chapter. We know who wins. We know who triumphs. We know who's defeated. Help us to be in that great procession of people from every age who worship at your throne, who cast our crowns of life, eternal life, at your feet, and who praise you and worship you and serve you throughout all eternity. Father, if there's anybody here today who's not in Christ, I pray they would invite him into their lives and make a decision for Him just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is I Surrender All. If there's any decision you would make, be happy and blessed to have you come and share that with us. Let's stand as we sing, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
thank you all for being here. Pray for me as I preach through this book. I mean, I've read about 30 books this week on this. And then in the middle of the night, I thought, oh, Shan, you are a moron. You have way too much information in your little pea-like brain, and you'll never be able to whittle it all down. Larry can identify with this. We were talking about this not long ago. You know, you start out, you're going to preach a sermon, you think, okay, what am I going to say? And then before you know it, you've got way too much to say, and you have to whittle it down to the kind of the time frame. But so I do covet your prayers. Remember, next week we are going to have the dinner over here. We're going to supply the goodies for tacos and different things, but you can bring a dessert or salad or something if you like, and it's not too late to sign up. We just kind of need a ballpark number, and we've already got, I don't know, 50 or 60 people signed up, but we'd love to have you. Love to have some good fellowship. So come back, bring somebody, bring your Bible, read Revelation. Don Bryant, would you say our benediction for us, brother?
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for last week. We thank you for this church, for Shane and Karen coming here and being with us. And, of course, we thank the ones who make this church work, Father. And, again, if you've had a great week, talk to the Lord. If you've had a down week, talk with the Lord. And we ask that you be with all of us this next week, all of our friends. We ask that you look at the prayer request. Pray for all those that are on it. Continue to guide and direct our lives that we can serve you. We ask all these things in Jesus, our Lord's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, before our Father's throne. We pour our wounded prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comforts and our cares.
Good job, my men. You did a good job.